Well, good morning. So good to be with you here this morning. And again, a happy Father's Day to all the dads that are present here and those of you joining us on the live stream. Keep looking to Jesus, dads, for the God-given responsibility that you have as a father. And today we remember our own dads, the happy times, the disappointments, the happy memories, and the difficult situations. And one of the things that I do as a dad is I watch some TV episodes, and I watch this with my younger boys these days. And do you know who the Paw Patrol are? Some of you could name them. Do you watch Super Wings or Ricky Zoom? You know, my boys love watching these shows, but not surprisingly, these shows are predictable. Parents can only take so much. Within the 11-minute or 24-minute time frame of one of these episodes, there's a problem presented and then a solution given. Similar situations, predictable endings. Some of you may not know what I'm talking about, but you get the point. This reminds me, though, of the opening chapters of the Bible. Predictable. A predictable pattern was emerging after God had created the heavens and the earth. And someone gave a summary of the pattern this way. People sin, people face the consequences, and God redeems. People sin, people face the consequences, God redeems. And to redeem means that God would make things right. He would save his people. And so we read, Adam and Eve, they sinned, they were cursed, but God promises that one day a rescuer would come. He would crush the head of the serpent, this pointing to Jesus, one who would destroy the devil and his work. But then shortly after this, we read about a people that is so evil and wicked that God decided to wipe them all out. This is stuff of, children's books. We read about this, Noah. But God decided to wipe out all of mankind. That was the consequence. But again, God said, I would never do this again. God was redeeming a people for himself. But then again, people gathered in rebellion against God at Babel, and they built a tower. And they said this, they wanted to make a name for ourselves. And so God confused their languages, so that they had to abandon this construction project. People sin, people face the consequences, but God redeems. Now, the Bible could be considered an autobiography of God. The main character in the Bible is none other than God himself. And that is true. But when we look at the Bible from a human perspective, we could say, well, Adam and Eve were our first parents, and so the Bible talks about the descendants of Adam and Eve. But more specifically, in a focused sense, we can say that when we read the Bible, this is the account of the descendants of one man, and that is Abraham. Father Abraham had many sons, if you know the song. God was setting in motion a plan to change the course of human history through Abraham and his offspring, his future children. And this is our history. You know, our history isn't just in our moment right now, but we are connected even to Abraham. But our problem is that if left to ourselves, we are a rebellious, wicked, sinful people, and there are real consequences for our sin. But thank God that he provided a way to redeem a people for himself. And we can be part of that rescue mission that God started with Abraham. So we're going to look in the Bible to see what we can learn from Abraham. Our series again is Lessons Learned from Lives Lived. And in particular, this morning, I want to talk about the faith of Father Abraham, fitting on this Father's Day. So as we do this, I want to give this good reminder from Jerry Bridges in his book, The Transforming Power of the Gospel. Listen to what Jerry wrote. He said, keep in mind that the object of our Bible reading, even our Bible preaching, is not to grow in merely an intellectual grasp of biblical truth, but to listen to him as he speaks to us through his word. Remember that regardless of who the human author is of the passage we are reading, it is ultimately the Holy Spirit who is speaking to us. What the text says, he says. As we open our Bibles to read, we should do so with a prayer that God, through his Spirit, will meet with us in his word. He continues in 2 Timothy 3:16, Paul said that all scripture is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. I pray over that verse, he said, asking that God will teach, rebuke, correct, and encourage me in whatever way he knows I need. That is to say, I'm not looking merely for intellectual information. I want God to teach me more about himself and to address specific issues in my life. And so we pray, Father, by your Spirit, please meet with us as we open your word. And amen to that. So let's get to it. We have a lot of ground to cover. And so would you open your Bibles or scroll on your phone to Genesis chapter 12. This is where we'll start. We're going to read several verses from the book of Genesis. We'll actually focus on Genesis 15, but then we'll also consider a few passages from the New Testament of the Bible, because Abraham is all over the Bible. Again, I want to remind us of this pattern that's emerged. Genesis, it's a book of beginnings. This is the beginning where God creates the heavens and the earth. And this pattern, people sin, people face the consequences, and God redeems. Genesis 12 begins with God's plan to set apart a people for himself. So let's read. It will be on the screen as well. Genesis 12, starting at verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So God here calls Abram. And this name, Abram, means exalted father. And later, God gave him the name Abraham, which means father of many. And Abraham was 75 years old, the Bible tells us, when God called him to take his family and move to another location. And God gave him these three promises. Here they are from this text. The first one is land. The Lord said, go to the land that I will show you. And the second one is descendants. The Lord said, I will make of you a great nation. And the third promise was blessing. Abraham would be blessed, and through him, all of the families of the earth would be blessed. But the problem was that Abraham and his wife Sarai, later called Sarah, they didn't have any kids. Remember I said he's 75 years old here? She said to herself, Sarah said, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. And again, Abraham's name means father of many. It seems like a cruel joke when they didn't have any kids. But let's go to Genesis 15. So turn the page or scroll. Genesis 15, and we're going to read about what God has planned to do for Abraham and for us. So Genesis 15, and we'll start at verse 1. So after these things, and these things, there was a bit of a conflict going on with some of Abram's family being involved. And so verse 1 again, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. This man shall not be your heir. This is the Lord speaking. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, look toward the heavens and then and number the stars if you are able to number them. Then he, that's the Lord, said to Abram, so shall your offspring be. And he, Abram, believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. And he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. But he said, O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? He said to him, bring me a heifer, a young cow, 3 years old, a female goat, 3 years old, a ram, 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he brought him all these, cut them in half, and laid each half over against the other. But he did not cut the birds in half. And when birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram. And behold, dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. Then the Lord said to Abram, this is what he said, know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners or temporary dwellers in a land that is not theirs and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. And this is referring to the Israelites' time in Egypt. But God says, but I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions, led by their leader Moses. As for yourself, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age, and they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. When the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking firepot and a flaming torch passed between those pieces. And on that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your offspring, I give this land. We'll stop there. What a passage. We're going to consider this first, God's covenant with Abraham. We just read these words in verse 18. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram. I'm going to just say Abraham the rest of the time. What is a covenant? We don't use this term too often, but typically when we would think of a covenant, we would think of a marriage, a sacred promise, one man and one woman coming together, a physical and a spiritual union, a pledge to be married until death would separate a husband and a wife. Covenant. We could simply use the word partnership. Two parties agreeing to partner together on some venture. And there's this amazing picture that we've just read in Genesis 15. And so in ancient times, when a covenant was made, this agreement, both parties would bring these animals, cut them in half, line them up, and then they both would walk through, and that signified that if this covenant would be broken, this is what would happen to whoever broke that covenant. Not a really pretty picture. But do you notice what happened? It is God in the form of this smoking pot, this flaming torch. These are symbols of God's presence. Moses there is sleeping, and God is the one who goes between these animals. God puts himself on the line to keep this covenant. God, who is our maker, our sovereign king, he's the ruler of the universe. He has given promises that will be kept because it depends on his covenant faithfulness. It depends on his promise keeping. What God says he will do. And so in the Bible, we have several covenants that are mentioned. And sometimes these covenants are between people, but then there are some covenants that God makes with his people. And so when we refer to the Old Covenant, this is where we get the word Old Testament. This is referring to the agreement that God made with the Israelites, specifically at the time of Moses at Mount Sinai. We call it the Mosaic Covenant. And so two parties were involved here. The Israelites, they were to obey what God had commanded, and then God would bless and protect them. But the Bible clearly shows that, humanly speaking, this was impossible for the Israelites to keep their part of this bargain. By nature, we break the law. We want to do our own thing. Remember, I have kids of my own. But thank God for the new covenant, the New Testament. We can be right with God through Jesus Christ. He is our only hope. And this new covenant, it doesn't depend on us because we are promise breakers. But when Jesus was at the Last Supper with his disciples, just hours away from being crucified on the cross, Jesus said this in Luke 22, verse 20. He said this, "This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood." And so Jesus was proclaiming a new way to be in relationship with God. But let's continue in Genesis 15 and find out how this happened for Abraham and how this can happen for us. So the next point, the faith of Father Abraham. Genesis 15 expands on the promises that were given to Abraham from Genesis 12 that we read earlier. And specifically, Abraham was asking about the children. Where are the kids, God? By this time, he is close to 100 years old, and his wife is almost 90 years old. Do you know anybody that age having kids these days? So look again at Genesis 15, verse 3, starting at verse 3. Abram said, "Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir." And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, "This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir." And he brought him outside and he said, "Look toward heaven and number the stars if you are able to number them." Then he said to him, "So shall your offspring be." And he believed the Lord. This is just one image of the night sky, maybe not able to see all the dots of the stars there. But can you imagine? No light pollution. Abraham looking into the sky, would be breathtaking what he could see in the night sky. And God says, "Look, start counting. These will be your offspring." Again, here's Abraham. He's childless. He's almost 100 years old. But God was going to keep his promise. You know, there must have been some more going on than what we find in the Bible. We don't hear any of Abraham's doubts, his questions, "God, how can this be?" But this is what it says in verse 6. He believed the Lord. And this is what faith is, taking God at his word. Hebrews 11, verse 1 says this, that faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction or the evidence of things not seen. And so faith is not grounded on wishful thinking. Faith is certain. It is confident that God's promises will happen. And so we begin a relationship with God by faith, and we continue to live as Christians a life of faith, just like Abraham, trusting God with our lives. Now these words, saving faith, they have been used to describe this kind of faith, saving faith. And there were a group of Christians back in the 1500s. They wanted to be clear about what does this saving faith look like? And so they used three Latin words for each of these parts. And so the first one was this, talking about the content or the information. And so I'm not sure if I'm saying this right, the notitia. Like our modern-day word notice, the notitia concerns information or knowledge of the truth of the gospel. This is the good news of Jesus. And so we need to understand the facts of this good news. And so what must be believed? And so this would certainly include belief in one God, that Jesus is both fully human and God, that Jesus' death on the cross was a payment for our sin, and that his resurrection from the dead proved that he was who he says he is. Romans 10:9 says this, that if you would confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, that you would be saved. So this is the first aspect or part of faith, that content. What's the information? The second part is belief or agreement. So assensus, giving this mental or intellectual assent. Do you agree with it? It is entirely possible to understand something and yet not to believe it personally. There are people all around us that we live with in the world that don't believe this. We need to, though, as Christians, having faith, we need to be able to say that both I believe and I understand. So I understand the content and I believe it. That is another part of faith. But the last one here, this is important. Number three is this commitment, fiducia or fiducia. The last part of faith is a full trust and commitment to the one who loved us and died for us. This is of critical importance simply because it is possible. It is very possible to understand the truth, the facts, the content, to believe that they are true, but then to pull back from that commitment that is necessary to be a follower of Jesus. And so to have the first two parts without the third part would qualify us actually to be demons. And this is from the book of James, chapter 2, verse 19. James says, "You believe that God is one. You do well. The demons also believe that, and they shudder." And so even demons, they understand and believe, but that does not mean that they are saved. One author wrote this very plainly. He said, "Faith is what differentiates a Christian from a demon. Faith is belief that transforms into action, into new actions. Faith is what a child has in her parents. And we know this because she lives it. She doesn't fret about her daily needs because her parents provide for them. She contentedly plays because she knows mom or dad will take care of the big stuff. She runs and flings herself at dad when he comes home from a business trip because she knows he'll catch her. Those simple, content actions are belief in action. This is faith. And in the same way that for a child, the object of faith is her parents, for a Christian, it is God. The object of someone's faith is formative. This develops how we act. A skydiver had faith in her parachute, and so she jumped. She had faith in the pilot, and so she boarded the plane. So it is with God. The object of our faith shapes our actions. But with God, our actions are connected to all of life. He is what we believe in, and this is of infinite significance. It means he determines the course our faith takes and what it looks like, how it plays out. It means he is the standard for our actions, our thoughts. So just like children look to parents for motivation, input, direction, and a standard, we look to God. And so Abraham, he had that kind of faith. He put his full trust in a promise-making and a promise-keeping God. And what was the result? There was a righteousness that comes by faith. God made some promises. Abraham put his faith in those promises. And then God said he would count it to him as a righteousness that would come by faith. Again, Genesis 15:6, such an important verse. And Abraham believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. And this is what we need to be saved. This righteousness, this is a right standing before a holy and pure God. Abraham couldn't earn this. It was counted to him. Abraham trusted God, and God considered Abraham righteous. And so our sin has broken this relationship with God. And so to live with God, we need to be right with him. We need this righteousness, and it comes to us by faith. There is no way that we could do this on our own, but thank God that he provided a way for us to be right with him. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says this, "For our sake, God made Jesus to be sin for us," that was on the cross, "who knew no sin." Jesus never sinned himself, so that in Jesus we might become the righteousness of God. And so my sin was placed on Jesus, and his righteousness was placed on me. And this can be true for you as well. A devotional I read said this about this aspect. God sent his son to do what we could not do, to die as we should have died and to rise again, defeating sin and death. He did all this so that we could rest in a righteousness that is not our own, but a righteousness that fully satisfies God's requirement. So, unable as we are not without hope. We can stand before a perfectly holy God, broken, weak, and failing, and be completely unafraid because we stand before him in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. You no longer have to hope and pray that someday you will measure up because Jesus has measured up on your behalf. How could you hear better news than that? And so the truth is that we don't do good works to earn favor before a holy God. We could never do enough. We don't measure up. We now do good works out of a love for the God who saved us. Because we have faith, he saves us and gives us his righteousness. And now, out of a love for him, we do those good works. But it's not to get favor with God. Now, I want to take some time to read some verses from the New Testament that explain what we've been considering about Abraham here this morning. And these are worth pondering deeply. But let's start here, Galatians 3. I'll have it on the screen. If you want to turn there, that's fine too. But Galatians 3, starting at verse 6. Again, we have this verse from Genesis 15. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Know then, this is Paul writing, know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, that's you and I, if you're not Jewish, we are a Gentile. God would justify, make us right with God by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. And so this morning, if you have put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, in God, then Abraham is your father. And we are blessed along with Abraham. And it was through what Jesus has done for us that all of the families of the earth would be blessed. This was the promise. Abraham didn't see it himself, but we sitting here this morning, 4,000 years later, we are fulfillment of that promise that all the families of the earth would be blessed. This is the best news ever. Continuing in Romans 4, Paul again writing, he said, for the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Verse 18 says, in hope, he, that's Abraham, believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations. As he had been told, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead since he was about 100 years old. If you're close to that age, you're not dead yet. Or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. Next, continuing in verse 20, it says, no unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why his faith, again, was counted to him as righteousness. But the words it was counted to him were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted, pay attention here, it will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead, Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses, our sins, and raised up for our justification. So again, these words weren't written for Abraham alone, but they were for us. So the Bible is relevant for us today. What was spoken about Abraham, who lived, again, 4,000 years ago, it applies to us today. We are justified. That word means to be declared righteous. that we can be right before a holy God by believing in him who sacrificed Jesus on the cross for our sin and raised him from the dead. This is good news. Hebrews 11, we'll read this passage together. Hebrews 11, starting at verse 8. By faith, and again, this chapter, Hebrews 11, a chapter on faith, and this is what it says about Abraham. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as if in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city. This is a heavenly city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. Continuing in verse 11, by faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and again, him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of the heaven and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. I want a faith like that, believing God's promises. You know, when I think about heroes of the faith, Abraham doesn't typically come to my mind. He didn't do some amazing things like we read about Moses. He wasn't a king like David. He didn't do some of the things that Elijah had done or what Daniel experienced. But Abraham was faithful. He was faith-filled. He lived his life in partnership with God. He believed God. He trusted that what God said, he would do. And so do you have a faith like Father Abraham? Could it be said of you, he or she believed the Lord, and he, that's God, counted it to him or her as righteousness. And this is our hope, trusting in the promises of God that when this life is over, we will have our reward. We will have a heavenly home. He is calling a people for himself. And so are you a child of Abraham? Are you a child of the promise? Just because we've been born into this world doesn't mean that we're a child of Abraham. It comes through faith. Put your faith in Jesus if you haven't. He never did anything wrong, Jesus. He suffered and he died on the cross in our place. He died the death that we deserve because of our wickedness and our sinfulness. And then he rose again from the dead so that we could be in right relationship with God. And this comes to us when we repent, we turn from our sin, we forsake that, and we turn to God in faith and believing that what Jesus did was for us. And through Abraham, we are truly blessed. From Abraham's family line came our glorious Savior, Jesus Christ. I want you to hear these words from Genesis 25. They speak of the end of Abraham's life, and the Lord said that he would die in peace. So Genesis 25, verse 7 and 8 say this: these are the days of the years of Abraham's life, 175 years. Abraham breathed his last and died in a good old age, an old man and full of years, and was gathered to his people. And so Abraham lived to 175 years old, and he died. And all the promises that were given to him, they weren't fulfilled in his lifetime. He didn't get to see all of the families of the earth be blessed. He didn't get to see the promised land. He owned part of it where he and his wife were buried. But he did see this promise that Isaac, that child of the promise, was born. And I'm sure he got to see some of his great-grandchildren as well. So Abraham, he, though, was looking forward to his heavenly home. Now, a curious Christian could ask this: well, if I have faith like Abraham, will I live to be 175? And I would say, actually, if you have faith like Abraham, you will live forever. Many of you would know the author Randy Alcorn. He's an author and a speaker. He's written several novels. Some of them are in our small library here. He's written some books on Christian living, about money and possessions, and his grand work on heaven. And Randy's wife actually passed away recently. Her name is Nancy. She had a 4-year battle with cancer, and she had a deep faith in the Lord. And Randy, he wrote this recently. He said, on Monday, March 28th, so again, not too long ago, Nancy went to be with Jesus. I'm so happy for her, but so sad for our family. But our happiness for her triumphs over our sadness. Grieving is ahead, and it will, of course, be hard, as grieving always is. So I want to close by sharing a prayer of Nancy's that she wrote in her journal. And at this time, as I close with this prayer, the worship team will come up and we'll have one final song. But I want to say that if you would like somebody to pray with you, then by all means, please come up. Some of the elders and pastors will be up here at the front. If you want to talk to one of them, we'd be happy to pray with you. If you would like to meet with somebody, we do have Stephen Ministry. If you're going through some life difficulty and could use somebody to come alongside you to talk with, then please, by all means, avail yourself of that. And again, that Connect card is available online or in the bulletin. And so please share your prayer requests with us. We want to pray for you. So again, this is Nancy's prayer, and let's pray together. She wrote, Ancient of Days, you have shown yourself to me over these months. You have stayed by my side, of course, but you have allowed me to feel your presence. Thank you with all my heart. You in your wisdom did not choose to remove all side effects, but you in your mercy did eliminate some and lighten others. I pray that you will continue to teach me about your love, faithfulness, and grace through pain and uncertainty and waiting, waiting, waiting. I praise and thank you for your sovereign hand on my life. I truly trust you with my life. I don't want anything to happen, and it won't, which is outside your will. You know what is best. You always are working in my best interests. Now, please, Heavenly Father, give me your strength, your courage, your perspective as I seek to accept with thanksgiving whatever you have for me. I still need your help to be able to say, I will accept with joy, praise, and thanksgiving anything and everything ahead. More pain, more fear, more uncertainty, more waiting. I need your sweet and powerful Holy Spirit to infuse my heart with your joy and thanksgiving. I'm bringing this request to your throne. And I would say for us gathered here, Father, we need your sweet and powerful Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with joy and thanksgiving. Father, please draw us closer. You alone do satisfy. And Father, would you give us a faith like Abraham? Amen.